This morning we are joining together with other believers in the United States and around the world in praying for our brothers and sisters who are in very, very, very difficult and hard situations around the world. As you noticed in the scripture, we are challenged in Hebrews chapter 13, 3, that we are to remember those who are in bonds as though bound with them. In other words, as if we were in prison there as they are suffering, we need to consider them. And so this morning what we will do is, as we go along, I am going to be reading some updates that I have available to share with you from prisoneralert.com of individuals' lives and circumstances. I'm going to ask you individually to volunteer to pray for one that God puts upon your heart. It's not a matter of how long a prayer. It's just that whatever God speaks to your heart, that you would pray. I've listed them in order there in your bulletin. For those of you who will pray individually, I'll just give you a copy to take home with you so that you might follow up on your prayer on into the future. One of the things that's worthwhile year by year, because we have been doing this a number of years, is to hear about those who have been released from prison. And I have record of four who were released in 2011. Let me just give you information about them. Evangelist Ambe from Eritrea was imprisoned May 25, 2005 to January 10, 2011. 2,070 days in prison and now released. Praise God. Dmitry Seskitov from Eritrea. This is the one that Darlene wrote letters to, has been praying for. He was in prison January 2007, released January 21st, 2011, after serving 1,461 days in prison. A man by the name of Shai Weihan from China, arrested November 2007, released February 9th, 2011, 1,169 days in prison. Zhang Rangliang from China, who's a pastor, imprisoned December 2004, released August 34th, 2011, spent 2,464 days in prison. A little later in the service, I'm going to share with you his testimony upon release, and I think you'll be blessed by that. And we'll look into that. As we recognize this matter of persecution, most of you have heard these statistics before, but I'll share them in case somebody hasn't heard them because they're kind of mind-boggling. According to statistics, there have been more Christians persecuted, suffering, and dying for their faith in the 20th century than all previous centuries combined. Now think about that. And as we look into the 21st century, it's not starting off as if there's a big change. So we can anticipate continued growth based upon the rise of Islam and the violence that is going on, not only in terms of Muslim reaction, Hindu reaction, Buddhist reaction, communist reaction. It comes from a number of different sources, humanistic reaction. All of these are part of the persecution that is going on. As I share with you this morning, the different individuals that have experienced difficult times, George alluded to something that I read in Sunday school this morning, and that is that Liberty Council, Matt Staver, who's the president and head of that organization, shares that what is going on in America right now is that some 50 different states have had Sharia law, which is Muslim law, become implemented in court cases in America. Now, we are supposedly a independent republic under the rule of law directed by our Constitution and English common law. What is happening is now we are being influenced, excuse me, as more and more Muslims are coming in and they're in court cases, they're referring to Sharia law, and according to what he shared in this article, they're not only referring to Sharia law, but Sharia law from 16 different Muslim countries. Can you imagine the mix of confusion that's going to generate? And Matt Staver is saying this, that the greatest danger to America now is not another 9/11, but in fact how Sharia law is incrementally moving in and going to take over our judicial system. And when it continues to succeed in that way, our Christian liberties are gone, okay? And as we read these different individuals, some more so than others, you're going to see the impact of what happens in a Muslim-dominated, Sharia law-dominated society in terms of your Christian liberty and freedoms just as a human being. The first one that is on your list, we have been praying for a number of years. Her name is Asia Bibi, a 37-year-old Pakistani woman from the village of Itawali. And she was arrested by police on Friday, June 19th, 2009. She's also called Asia Noreen. She is the wife of 50-year-old Ashik Mashi, and their family is one of only, listen, three Christian families in a village of 1,500. Do you feel like you might feel outnumbered in a situation like that? Many of the local women, including Asia, work on the farm of Muslim landowner Muhammad Idres. During their work, many of the Muslim women have pressured Asia to renounce Christianity and accept Islam. In June of 2009, on June 19th, there was an intense discussion among the women about their faith. The Muslim women told Asia about Islam. Asia responded by telling them about her faith in Christ. Asia told the Muslim women Christ had died on the cross for sins, then asked them what Muhammad had done for them. She told them, Jesus is alive, but Muhammad is dead. Our Christ is the true prophet of God, she reportedly told them, and yours is not true, all of which we would agree with. Upon hearing this, the Muslim women became angry and began to beat Asia. Then some men took her and locked her in a room. They announced from the mosque loudspeakers that she would be punished by having her face blackened and being paraded through the village on a donkey. Local Christians informed the police, who took Asia into custody before the Muslims could carry out their plan. She was held at the police station in Nankana City. Christians there urged the police not to file blasphemy charges, but police claimed they were under pressure from local Muslim leaders to do so. 17 months after Asia's arrest, she was convicted of violating subsection C, Pakistan's 295 blasphemy law, which is blasphemy against Muhammad, and was sentenced to death. No Christian in Pakistan has ever been executed under the blasphemy law, but in several cases, extremists have murdered Christians after they're released from prison. Asia's conviction and death sentence have brought international attention to the country's blasphemy laws. Christians have been called for Asia's release and for a repeal of the law, while extremists in Pakistan continue to demand that she be executed. This morning, we need to pray for this young lady. Who would be a volunteer to pray for Asia? Just raise your hand and I'll deliver it to you. Please go ahead and pray, Darlene, if you would. Amen. Amen. The next one on our list is a familiar name with many of you. His name is Yosef Nadarkhani. He's from Iran. He's a 34-year-old pastor from Rasht, about 750 miles northwest of Tehran. He was arrested October 2009 after he protested a government policy that required children, including his 8- and 9-year-old sons, to study the Quran in school. Yosef told school officials that the Iranian constitution allows for freedom of religious practice. As a result of his protest, secret police called him before the political tribunal and arrested him for protesting. The charges were later amended to apostasy and evangelism of Muslims. Yosef was tried on September 21st and 22nd, 2010, by the First Court of the Revolutionary Tribunal and sentenced to death on November 13th for apostasy. This pastor is imprisoned in Lacan Prison, where authorities have used various methods, including medication, to convert him back to Islam. After Yosef refused to convert to Islam, his wife was arrested, put on trial without an attorney, and sentenced to life in prison. She was later released after an attorney appealed her sentence. Nader Khani's children were cared for by a relative while they were both in prison. Voice of the Martyrs contacts report that Pastor Nader Khani's verdict has been delayed again by the court in Gilan province. The reason for the delay, according to his attorney, is that they have referred the case to Supreme Leader Ayatollah Al-Khamenei. It is highly unusual for the court to ask for the legal opinion of the Supreme Leader. He has had a lot of public attention drawn to him, which is good because it puts pressure on the Iranian government. But there's also an issue that they don't want to lose face, and so this is a very tense thing in the news right now. Brother Dick had volunteered to pray for him. You might notice that his response was in protest to what his children were being taught. How many of you understand that there are school districts in America right now that during the month of Ramadan require children to be taught of the Muslim faith, and parents are not even given the option ahead of time to opt out of this, and the kids are supposed to dress like, eat like, talk like Muslims. You come back to the Sharia law thing. If that influence keeps coming up and an American citizen is complaining against that, asked to go to court, and they choose to use Sharia law, you see how that's going to muddy up and strip away your freedom of protection of your children being taught this way. Brother Dick. Thank you. The next gentleman is also from Iran. His name is Behnam Irani, a 41-year-old pastor from Kraj, Iran. He was convicted of crimes against national security in January of 2011 and was sentenced to 1 year in prison. After voluntarily surrendering to authorities on May 31st to begin his sentence, he learned that he would be forced to serve 5 years in connection with the previous conviction. Officers from the Ministry of Intelligence and National Security raided Irani's house church on April 14, 2010 and assaulted him before taking him into custody. Although he was released on bail 2 months after his arrest, he later received 1 year prison sentence. When Irani voluntarily began serving his sentence in 2011, he was prepared to spend 1 year in prison, but he received a letter in October stating that he must now serve 5 years from his previous sentence. Irani was first arrested December 2006 and tried for crimes against national security. He was released on January 2007, but was soon rearrested, tried, and sentenced to 5 years in prison. Irani was never called to serve the sentence and is now is being held against him, so retroactive they're going back in that punishment. He became a pastor in 2002, 10 years after becoming a Christian. Our prayer is for his wife and two children as they wait for him to return home. Who would be willing to pray for this pastor? Amen. Amen. This next lady we have prayed for a number of years also. She is a journalist. Her name is Li Ying. She's currently serving a 15-year prison sentence for her role in publication of Underground Church magazine in China. She was arrested April 2001 along with 16 others from the South China Church and condemned to death December 2001. Her current sentence was handed down during a retrial ordered by the Hubei Provincial Supreme Court in October 2002. Arrest and imprisonment are not new to this young woman. She had been arrested many times and spent a year in prison in 1996. Li Ying is the niece of Pastor Gong Xingliang, founder of the South China Church, one of the fastest growing house church movements in China. Li Ying cannot have a Bible and is forced to work 15 hours each day on products to export out of China. Please pray for this young woman to remain faithful to our Lord. Who would be willing to pray for her? Amen. Amen. The next one is also a pastor. His name is Yang Rongli. November 25th, 2009, this pastor and four others were church leaders from a Shaanxi province were sentenced to criminal detention for 2 to 7 years, according to the information from China Aid Association. The five church leaders were accused of gathering people to disturb the public order. Why? Because they organized a prayer rally on September 14th, the day after 400 military police raided the church grounds. During the raid, more than 30 believers were seriously wounded and 17 buildings were destroyed. He is expected not to be released until 2017. The other pastors that are not mentioned by name were also given the same sentence. So we're praying for one pastor, but others are included. Who would pray for this one? Kim? Amen. The next gentleman is one that we've also prayed for before. He's from Eritrea. During the early morning hours of May 23rd, 2004, Haile Nezagi was arrested and taken to police station number 1 in Asmara. He was the leader of Eritrea's Full Gospel Church, which is comprised of 120 to 150 house meeting groups. The church groups were closed by a government decree at the meeting with a government official on May 15, 2003. At that time, the church groups were given an application form for government registration. Full Gospel Church filled out the form and returned it to the appropriate offices, but no reply was ever received. Haley is married, has 4 children. He was previously an accountant with World Evangelical Alliance. During his incarceration, Haley has been refused any personal contact with his family. When family and friends went to take food and clothing to prison for Haley on August 24, 2004, they were told that he's no longer there. Mr. Nagigzi has been moved to various locations since his arrest, but the actual charges against him have not been released. This is a sideline regarding Eritrea. It says, according to Compass Direct's newly compiled statistics regarding Eritrea, more than 2,000 Eritrean citizens are imprisoned and subjected to torture and forced labor because of their religious beliefs. 95% of those known religious prisoners of conscience are Christians. Who would pray for this gentleman? Amen. Thank you, brother. I mentioned earlier that I wanted to share a testimony with you about Pastor Zhang Rongliang. He's also known as Uncle Z. After he was released on August 31st, he was immediately admitted to a hospital for 15 days where doctors monitored his high blood pressure and diabetes. In early 2004, in December, Zhang disappeared, and eventually the Chinese government admitted that they had him in custody. Zhang was sentenced to 7 years and 6 months in prison for possessing and using a forged passport, which typically carries a 6-month sentence. People and organizations around the world pressured Chinese communist leaders to release Zhang. Thousands of individuals wrote letters and prayed while multiple organizations worked to secure his release. Zhang, a founder of one of China's largest churches, now listen to this, with over 10 million members, has endured constant persecution for his ministry in China. He has been imprisoned 5 times and spent about 1/4 of his life in prison. In a recent interview, a number of questions were asked him, including, how could you endure prison for so many years? He says, to answer your question, I want to remind you that in my life, I have become accustomed to living in prison. This is the 5th time I've been in prison. So now you see, I've spent 1/4 of my life in prison, and in some ways, I have needed to adapt to become accustomed to prison. He goes on to say, you know, no Christian can go to the prisons of China to have an outreach ministry. We cannot go to witness to the prisoners. We cannot go to disciple them in their faith. If a Christian wants to preach in the prison, there must be a reason for him to go to prison. I preached to many, many people during the more than 7 years I was in prison. I preached not only to common prisoners, but also I met many government officials while in prison. I met many business leaders. These were highly placed officials. They were not common criminals. I shared the gospel with them in prison, and many of them received the Lord. Then I baptized them inside the prison. The prisoners were always coming and going, but I was there for a long time. At any given time, I would have direct access with more than 10 important people who I was discipling daily and who I considered to be my cell group. Curious use of terms. These new converts were the only way that I could forget the suffering I was going through in prison. These were people who I could never have met outside of prison. They were too high in society, but in prison, it was easy to preach Jesus to them, and it was easy for them to receive the Lord. It was much easier for them to receive Christ than it would have been outside. After that, they were happy. They were happy that the Lord loved them enough to arrange for them to go to prison to hear about him. The day I left prison, one part of me was sad because I did not want to leave these new brothers. They all waved at me as I left. So you see, I am happy that you and others tried to arrange for my release. But in one way, I am happy that you failed. You almost made a mistake. If you'd been successful, there would have been no church in the prison today. There were 5,000 men in prison with me. Soon, all of them will hear the gospel of Jesus. What a good attitude. Kind of reminds us of Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Says, what would you say to pastors in the West if you had an opportunity? First, I would say thank you many times for all of the help that you have given to the Chinese church for so many years, and also for the prayers they prayed for me while I was in prison. Next, I want to encourage the Western church to not forget the Chinese church. Attend to the needs that we still have. We need you. We need your love and your partnership. Please don't forgive us. Third, I want to remind the Western church that there is in China great fruit that can be seen that is a direct result of the labor the West has labored for us. Recently, and this was really exciting to read, recently the officials in Henan province and the provincial government have made a statement that every village should have a church. These churches do not need to be owned by the Three Self Patriotic Movement, which is the state-approved or government-owned church. The government has told us that they will register and approve our land and our buildings. Now we can begin to build actual churches, but we do not know how to begin. We are completely overwhelmed. We feel very strange about this. We are completely at a loss to know how to address this thing that has never happened before. The government wants us to quickly find places to build church. We have no plan for this. Please pray for us and help if you can. Now, what I would add to that is we need to pray for wisdom for that. Because do you recognize that if they all register and get permission from the state to build their church, now what is the potential for that? They're marked, okay? And so we need to pray for wisdom. If that indeed is God moving and open up the door, then we would praise God for that. If it's a trap, we would want them to be wise enough not to fall into that trap, because that could destroy the church through that pressure that's there. I have some other information, and I'm going to not have a piece of paper to pass to you because it's kind of all together on one, but next we need to pray for the believers in Nigeria. It says as many as 152 people are dead in various Nigerian states in gunfire and bomb attacks on police stations and at least six churches starting November the 4th. The Islamist group Boko Haram, which means Western education is sin, wants to rule the area according to strict Sharia law. At least 425 people have been killed in attacks by Boko Haram this year. Boko Haram has targeted churches, but has fought the established society forces as well. We have believers in Nigeria who definitely need our prayer. Tunis, you raised your hand a little bit earlier. Would you please pray for our Nigerian brothers and sisters? Amen. Next, Somalia and Kenya. The Islamist group Al-Shabaab is suspected in a recent brutal murder in Somalia, as well as others across the border in Kenya. Experts at suicide bombing and a constant threat to Christian civilizations. Al-Shabaab is an Al-Qaeda-linked Islamic group that wants to enforce the strict form of Sharia in Somalia. 17-year-old Guled was beheaded as he got ready for school on September 25th. Al-Shabaab believed the boy's family had been holding secret Bible studies at their home after having moved to Somalia from Kenya. And after his parents left for work, the militants entered the house and hacked off his head. After burying their son's body, Makar Mukhtar's family fled the area, fearing that they too would be murdered. Two people were killed in a grenade attack last Saturday, November 5th, at the East African Pentecostal Church in Garissa, Kenya, just over 200 miles northeast of Nairobi. A woman and her two children also sustained injuries. Witnesses said that after the explosion, the attackers spoke in Swahili, saying, "It's just the beginning." A Somali Christian refugee in Kenya was attacked and beaten unconscious with iron and wooden clubs on Sunday, November 6th. That's last week. Because he is a Somali, Al-Shabaab viewed 25-year-old Hassan as an apostate from Islam. His attackers left him crumpled in a church entryway. He and his family have sought refuge in Kenya from the turmoil in Somalia, and Hassan's mother now feels obliged to move again. Who would pray for our brothers and sisters in Somalia? Yes, please. Amen. And in Vietnam, a gang of 20 thugs connected to the police attacked the family of a house church pastor, Thien An, in Phu Quai village near Tam Kỳ in central Vietnam on October 23rd. Pastor Thien's family had him locked in a room to protect him from death. As they sought to keep back the invaders, Thien's father, brother, and others were beaten with wooden clubs and iron bars. Earlier that day, police had barged into a church service and pulled the plug on the sound system. When the thugs attacked that afternoon, the police did not respond to calls of help. The house church is part of the Vietnam Baptist Church, which is a legally registered denomination in Vietnam, but Thien's effort to register his house church had been rejected. He has said he will try again. We would pray for our brothers and sisters in Vietnam. Yes. Amen. I have one other report that I received. We get a newsletter from Christ Our King Church where the Whittingtons are pastors. This also is from Voice of the Martyrs. It says, a Saudi Arabian contact once told me that Swiss International Airlines is not allowed to fly over Mecca because their planes are painted with a white Swiss cross. The airline no longer flies its cross emblazoned planes into the country, but the spiritual leaders of Saudi Arabia cannot ban the cross of Jesus imprinted on the hearts of Muslims who accept Jesus as Lord. Muslim-led governments prohibit Christian converts from changing their religious status on their ID card from Islam to Christianity, and some converts are using the Muslim ID to their advantage. One new believer said, I go to the annual pilgrimage to Mecca and walk around the Kaaba with hundreds of thousands. I will ask a man walking next to me, is anyone sick in your family? Can I pray for them? As we circle the black stone, they will tell me about illnesses or problems. I will say, I will pray in the name of Isa al-Mashih, in other words, Jesus the Messiah. I pray as we are walking. They thank me for the prayers. Now, how's that for an invasion? Many foreign workers in Saudi Arabia who are Christians refer to Saudi Arabia as hell, not because of its hot deserts, but because of its anti-Christian spiritual climate. Church buildings are not allowed, and guest workers who meet in apartments for worship are sometimes raided by the religious police of Saudi Arabia. Today, Filipino Indians and other foreign Christians are beaten, imprisoned, and expelled by those who have a devilish hatred of the worship of Jesus Christ. Musi Iyab is an Eritrean who became a Christian 2 years ago while working in Saudi Arabia. On February the 12th, 2011, Musi was arrested outside the mosque in Jeddah, the second largest city in Saudi Arabia, after being accused of preaching to Muslims. Musi had begun preaching in front of the Eritrean embassy on February 9th before moving to the mosque 3 days later. Preaching to Muslims is a capital offense in Saudi Arabia, and Musi now faces a possible death sentence. Saudi authorities were concerned that Musi might be mentally ill, but he was examined by doctors and declared fit for trial. He has been transferred to the notorious high-security Bremen prison. Friends and family are very concerned for his welfare. Musi Iyab's arrest follows that of two Indian Christians in Saudi Arabia on January 21, 2011. Yohan Nisi, 31, and Vanetha Yara, 28, were arrested when the secret police, the Mutawin, raided an apartment where they were attending a prayer meeting. The men were accused of converting Muslims to Christianity, were severely beaten, and were asked specifically about Christian groups and pastors in Saudi Arabia. Who would pray for our brothers and sisters in Saudi Arabia? Anita, thank you. As we look at the situation and recognize that this is just barely scratching the surface, we realize that there are so many that are under persecution. One that's not on our list, and she's not one of the missionaries that we support, but one that I have had communication with and have a burden for is Melissa Ortiz. Some of you remember Melissa. She's in Egypt. She was there when the rebellion and revolt and riots and so forth were going on. For a time, she was gone to London, and she's back in Egypt. And in the last couple months, I've had very little communication from her. But from the news, the persecution against Coptic Christians and Christians in Egypt has been escalating. I am concerned for her well-being. And so when you think of Melissa Ortiz, please pray for her. Now, one last thing. We have been privileged to have in our midst two individuals who've come out of Islam into faith in Jesus Christ, Elijah Abraham and Mashi, one from Iraq, one from Pakistan. As those two men have come and shared on more than one occasion with us, one of the things that we have heard very, very clearly from their testimony is this, that Islam is bondage and Christianity is freedom. We've heard very clearly from them that the church in America is at risk because of the hatred and the opposition that comes from Islam, and that we need to be concerned about it. They both have a burden for our nation, that our nation is asleep regarding the true danger that Islam offers to us. But both of these men also overwhelmingly have declared their burden for the souls of those who are still in Islam, their own family and people that they know and people back in their country. And they have a burden for their souls, even to the point of putting their lives at risk in going and trying to communicate the truth to Muslims that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have had personal hands-on touch with some that God has brought so fabulously out of bondage into freedom in Christ Jesus, and we've heard of their boldness. How many of you this morning would say, when you listened to these two men and their boldness, you were humbled? Me too. So one of the things in the early church, we read about it in Acts chapter 5, when they gathered together, they prayed for boldness to be witnesses for the Lord. Even though they were experiencing that of their own group, those that were hailed in before the Sanhedrin were being whipped and threatened, they prayed for boldness to go out and witness more boldly. As we pray for these names and for our brothers and sisters. We need to pray for boldness for ourselves when we're not experiencing near the threat that any of them are experiencing. But we need to pray for boldness and courage for them as they continue to step out and stand forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to pray that God will use them, whether in prison or out of prison, to communicate the truth. Friends, we are in spiritual warfare. And the greatest weapon that we have, in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we are commanded to pray for the saints. And that is a command. So not just on this day of International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, but I encourage you daily and consistently to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you would say that if one of these that we have read here about today was in fact your blood family, a brother or sister or cousin or somebody, they would be high on your prayer list? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to be on our prayer list. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we praise you that there is a truth worth dying for. And it's a truth worth living for. And that truth is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world and in America, Lord, we pray for extra stirring by your Holy Spirit of boldness and courage to be more willing to speak up for Jesus Christ, knowing that we're running out of time. And Lord, your Bible says in the last days, one of the problems is going to be is that people will become fearful. Men's heart will fail them for fear. Lord, we need boldness that we would not be afraid to testify and give evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ, even if it means arrest, punishment, being fired from our job, being disliked by our so-called friends, being rejected. Lord, may we have the courage to be for you instead of against you. And so, Lord, use this time that we've spent here today productively in your answer to our prayers, but also in changing of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn.